In the history of God's people in the Old Testament, there was a time when God's people were punished. I guess there were many times, but I'm thinking of one particular time or era where God's people were punished for their waywardness and their wickedness, disobedience, unbelief, rebellion, idolatry, accumulated sins, we could say. And the Lord didn't just let the punishment come without warning them repeatedly. He had warned them from the beginning that if their hearts were drawn away and they failed to love Him and worship Him, He would punish them in this way, that they would be taken away and scattered. And so sure enough, and as far as the southern kingdom was concerned, the people for the most part were carried away captive to Babylon. And their city, the city of Jerusalem, was destroyed. The temple was destroyed, and their things that were precious to them were burned with fire. So it was rubble and it was ruin. And after a time, the door was open. It was marvelous and miraculous the way God opened the door for them and gave opportunity for them to return and to rebuild the city. And a group heard that call and responded to the edict of Cyrus and went back, took the long journey back to Jerusalem. And I'm sure they had it in their hearts to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, and to serve God in that way. And they went back. They left the comforts. They had settled in Babylon, and some of them had become very comfortable there. And there were many who didn't go back. But there were those who went, and I'm sure they did the right thing. But the work didn't go forward as God wanted it to. For there were many discouragements, and there was much opposition. And after a time, I think it was about two decades, God raised up two prophets. We have them right near the end of the Old Testament, Haggai and Zechariah. And He had them speak His word to His people. And it was His word of encouragement. Oh, that they might rouse themselves and get to working on the project. That which God had brought them back to do was just left there. And God wanted them, first of all, as we said at the beginning of the meeting last night, God wanted their hearts. In fact, at the beginning of Zechariah, He says, "Return to Me. Come to Me. And I will come to you. Return to Me." It seems as though they had come to the right place. Their hearts were right in wanting to get back to Jerusalem. But they weren't really all for Jesus, we could say, in our day. They weren't really 100% for God. And it's like when we come to church sometimes, it's a good thing to come to the house of God, but we're not really there, not 100% there. We're not really worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. We haven't availed ourselves of His provision for us to sprinkle us with His precious blood, and we don't really enter in. So He said, "Return to Me. Come, return to Me." Apparently the people did. God showed Zechariah many wonderful things. And Haggai said too, when they responded to him, to the word of the Lord, he said, "From this day," God says, "from this day I will bless you." Well, in Zechariah's case, he has the longer prophecies. Haggai's is only, I believe, two chapters, and Zechariah has 14 chapters. But he went ahead, and he declared to the people the word of the Lord. many wonderful things he had to say that pointed way beyond the building, the temple project that they were engaged in, that God wanted to have done. That was part of his program. But it was part of his program as it pointed forward to something eternal. The temple that they were building wasn't going to last forever. But the true temple that Christ is building was typified there in Zechariah. And God showed Zechariah things that pointed forward all the way to our day and beyond. It's really a wonderful thing to get into that book of Zechariah. When you start getting into it, you see that at the beginning, God gave him 8 visions. They're called night visions. And I believe it was the 5th one where God gave a motto to his church, I could say. Well, it was a vision first. It started with a vision of a golden lampstand. We can imagine that as being very bright and dazzlingly brilliant to Zechariah, who saw this in a night vision. He sees this beautiful golden candlestick, a lampstand, and it's probably to remind him of the lampstand in the tabernacle and the temple that he knew so well from the history of his people. However, it was also something that was meant to encourage him about the project that they were working on. It was also something that was meant to encourage the leaders, the governor that had come back. His name was Zerubbabel. And interestingly enough, it's very clear when you read that chapter, the 4th of Zechariah, that it has a spiritual fulfillment. Just reading it, you know that. Because there's an interpreting angel that when Zechariah has this vision, Zechariah wonders what it is meant to say to him. And he asks. And instead of getting a straight answer, he tells what he sees, and the angel says, "What do you see?" And he explains what he sees, and he says, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel speaks to him as though he's supposed to know. "Don't you know what these things are?" "No, my Lord." Now you'd think the angel would say, "Okay, the lampstand represents this. The receptacles, the bowls for the oil on the top represent this. And this means whatever it means." And he does that, but he does it in an interesting way. He doesn't take the parts at all. "Knowest thou not what these be? Don't you know?" "No, my Lord." So here's the answer. "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And this is a word of God to all his people, not just the people who were working on the temple of the day, but his people of today, his church. God's work goes forward. They were discouraged. They had let the work stand. And it was still in its very beginning stages. They were just about to be roused to pick up and do God's work. But here is a word of the Lord to the governor, Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house." Yes, they had made a start when they first came. "But his hands shall also finish it. Tell this to Zerubbabel." He may be discouraged when he goes out and looks sees what he sees there, this work that has just begun and things are still in ruins. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? They shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now, we could spend the whole morning, and actually the whole period, on this little portion. It's full of teaching for us. But Zerubbabel also represents the leader of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ, the builder of the true temple. And he finishes the work. He does the work. It tells us in the sixth chapter, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. He has the plummet in his hand, and the eyes of the Lord are upon his work. He sees, he knows, and he will do. And this is our motto also. And God's people have taken this word for themselves down through the years. And I know we do too. And we understand something of this principle. And God wants to write it in our hearts, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God is well able to carry forward his work. His purposes shall stand. Jesus will not fail. That's what this says to us. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How weak these people were. They were just vassals of the Persian king. They were back there. They were under his authority. What they did was because he allowed them to do it, or so it seemed, naturally speaking. But this was the work of the Lord, and the pleasure of the Lord prospers in Christ's hand. And it's such an encouragement. It has been such an encouragement to God's people through all the years, and a motto that we ought to hold before us. There's a periodical called the Pentecostal Evangel. And on the front cover for many, many years, that's the official weekly, I believe, of the Assemblies of God. Some of you attend Assemblies of God churches, and maybe you have seen the Pentecostal Evangel. But on the front, they always have that verse right near the head, the Pentecostal Evangel, and says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And they've taken that as a motto. I remember when I was a boy, I always liked to read, I guess I wasn't a very little boy, but I liked to read the letters to the editor. And I remember seeing Dear Brother Cunningham, his name was Robert C. Cunningham, editor for a long time, godly man. "Dear Brother Cunningham, I have noticed that not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, has a smaller place on the front page of the Pentecostal Evangel than it did in earlier years. It just keeps getting smaller and smaller. The print gets smaller. Let's give it the place it used to have, and not just on the front page, but in our churches and in our hearts." You know, name withheld or whatever. You know how you don't want them to know you were fussing. Anyway, next week, it's published way ahead, but I suppose he timed putting that letter in. Next week, I noticed it was bigger, and it got a bigger spot, and it's still bigger than it was when that letter was written, a bigger, you know, than he or she complained about. And I remember saying that in church recently, and James said to me, Chris's dad, "I remember that letter too." So I knew I wasn't just imagining it. Anyway, not by might. It ought to be written in our hearts. Not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Just the other day I said, we come into his presence with singing, and here I am speaking. Let's sing that song, okay? 197. 197.
Is there a fiery furnace?
If you were Zechariah and you got this vision, you saw this lampstand all of gold with the bowls of oil and the lamps and the pipes, the oil feeding the lamps, would you have come up with this? No, this was something that God showed him, and God spoke to him, and God was doing, and God meant to do for his people. These oil lamps or bowls and the pipes that kept the lamps burning, they typify, or the oil typifies, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, he does the work. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And Philip Doddridge, look at that. The work shall be finished with shoutings of grace. Philip Doddridge has a song about grace. And one of the things says, grace lays in heaven the topmost stone. Praise the Lord. When God's work is finished, we will praise him. We will say, to God be the glory. Your work is perfect. Your work is complete. Grace, grace. God, we praise you and we thank you. And here, God gives us the grace to have a part in it. Isn't that marvelous? To have a part in his eternal purpose. That's the way he has chosen to work. To choose people like you and me who are utterly undone and entirely unable to accomplish anything of any lasting value in ourselves. He takes us and he gives us his spirit and he uses us in his work. That in itself should make us just want to give ourselves to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.